in the book of Ruth. The study's only going to last about three more weeks, thereabouts. And so I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. I'm tempted to say the Gospel of Ruth. The Gospel is all over this story. We've learned in the last couple of weeks that Ruth is set during the stormy period of the Judges. Israel had hit rock bottom in spiritual unfaithfulness, and consequently, God had sent famine upon the land as a judgment, and within the famine, there was this family. We've learned that, like so many individuals, so many families during those days, that the man Elimelech, this husband, this father, that he chose to do what was best in his own eyes. He chose to relocate his family from the land of promise to the land of Israel's enemies, Moab. As I've thought about that over the last week, I'm torn about Elimelech. On the one hand, he didn't walk out on his family. It was a hard time. It was a famine. There's many men that could have left. He didn't do that. But on the other hand, he sinned. And so we're complex people. And he decided to take his family to a place where he had no business going. Elimelech, we know his name means "my God is a king," and apparently he was not settled in that truth, and that may be where you are today. You're not settled on whether or not God is truly king. He's truly king of your life. So he crosses the Jordan. He crosses it. He goes into the land of Moab. And think about this. When crossing the Jordan, he also went past 2.5 tribes of Israel to get to Moab. There were 2.5 tribes of Israel on the east side of the Jordan. So he goes past those tribes to go into the land, to go into the place where nobody worshiped the Lord God of Israel. Moab was a place of wickedness. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of great evil. And Elimelech and his wife's dream, Naomi, their dream for a better life, quickly turned to a nightmare. The unthinkable happens, and Naomi finds herself a widow in this land. Elimelech dies, and she is left with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But the worst was still to come. The providence of God, those dominoes were falling. And we know from verse 4 that they lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons or her husband. So again, stand in her shoes if you can. And you were looking at three grave sites. And all you have to your name would be two pagan daughters-in-law. Those boys, as we know, they had married Moabite women. There's no Israelite women in the land of Moab, so they married the women that were before them. The Bible says this is always a disaster. Always a disaster. When a believer and an unbeliever marry, you are in store for troubled waters. So there she is, Naomi. She has no social security. She has no man to look after her. Her sons have died. These women, all three of them, are in essence ruined by Elimelech's plan to move to Moab. The plan was foolish. The decision was foolish. Everything about it was wrong. But if Elimelech had not made the decision, this bad decision, Ruth would never have come into the story. No Ruth, no David. No David, no Jesus. God is able to take what is wrong and to make it right. He is able, because he is king, to take even the sinful decisions of man and to use them sinlessly to bring about his plan and his purpose. After a decade of running, Naomi returns. She learns somehow or another, maybe a traveler, that there is bread once more in Israel, that there is bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so grace was stirring in this woman's heart. Mercy was on her heels. One daughter-in-law, Orpah, stays in Moab. The other daughter-in-law, Ruth, has come to faith. She's been born again. And she demands to return to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. And off they go. Off they go. So let's pick up where we left off at that spot last week. This is Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. This is God's word for his people. So the two of them, I'm talking about here, Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word again, we pray that you would touch our eyes, that we might see clearly as we study, that you would awaken us to your grace, to your love, to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. I was driving the other day past the construction site just up the road where they are rebuilding the World of Languages Elementary School. And it reminded me of God's work in our lives. Most of the time, as in the case of this elementary school, construction sites are partially covered with some type of wall. It may be a plywood wall, it may be a wall that is tarped, but you can't see much. And so the construction going on behind the wall from the road doesn't make sense. Behind that wall, there are thousands of things going on at one time. There is steel that's being set in place, wiring is being run, foundations are being reinforced and laid. There are inspections that are being passed. The progress is very much real, though it is hidden. Judging that project by the wall would be a tremendous mistake. The wall hides, from our perspective, the most important work that is underway. In the same way, God's work in our lives often appears as though it is behind a wall. We can't see through it. We see silence, and during the silence, what God is doing is shaping character. We feel delay. We wonder, God, where are you? What are you up to? This is going so slowly, and at the same time, he is aligning timing. We see loss, and God is preparing redemption. At any given time, God is doing 1,000 things that we have no clue about. He is arranging meetings. He is softening hearts. He is restraining evil. He's growing faith. He's answering prayers that you're not praying for. All on your behalf. The wall is not evidence of God's absence. It is often proof of his careful, unseen labor. That was Naomi's story. That was Ruth's story. And that's your story. That's my story. Naomi and her recently converted daughter-in-law walk back into Bethlehem. That's what we're reading here. They are paupers. They're destitute. They can't afford to eat. All they have, literally, is the clothes on their backs. Ruth is a young believer. This is her life of faith right out of the gate. What a test. They walk into Bethlehem, and the chatter begins. They make it into the city, then to the town. Is this Naomi? Man, she is looking old. Has anybody seen Naomi? Woo! It's been rough in Moab. Trials can wear on people. I recently met a woman from Haiti. She's in her 40s. Sweet lady. If you didn't know that she was in her 40s, you would think that she was in her 60s. A hard life. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Terrible things have happened to me, she says, and the Lord did it. I have nothing to my name but a Gentile daughter-in-law. And it's all the Lord's fault. John Piper speaks to Naomi's view of God when he writes, "I would take Naomi's theology any day over the sentimental views of God that permeate so many churches today. Endless excuses are made for God's sovereignty. Naomi is unshaken and sure about three things: God exists, God is sovereign, and God afflicted her." Naomi is correct, right? God exists, God is sovereign, and God governs all things. He governs not only people, but planets. He governs not only the fishes of the sea, but families. But her bitterness has blinded her, and so we just sing about that. At the same time as she is speaking these things, the rays of God's mercy are breaking in on her life and she can't see it. So here are a few truths that I want us to consider together today. The first one is God's work in your life and then God's timing in your life. God's work and God's timing in your life. God's work in your life is about more than you. God's work in your life is about more than you. 10 long years. You can imagine three Hebrew sisters standing there, and here comes Naomi. You see a woman walking down the road. She's with some other woman, and it begins to become clear as she gets forward. You look, you know what this is like, to see somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, and they get closer and you recognize them, and then all of a sudden, is that Naomi? Yeah, that's her. That's her. This was not the Naomi that they had known 10 years prior. Her appearance was anything but pleasant, which is what her name means, right? And so the chirping of Bethlehem, the chirping of the women in Bethlehem, was stirred with questions. And again, look at verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full." Now, make note of that. I went away full. That word there in the Hebrew is I went away whole. I went away overflowing. I thought there was a famine. Keep that in mind. "And the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." In his book, The Contemplative Pastor, Eugene Peterson said that the kingdom of self is very heavily defended territory. We see a bit of that working itself out here. The personal pronouns that Naomi employs here is all about the kingdom of self. I and me are referenced 8 times in these 2 verses. And certainly my is inferred. She is so focused on herself. She's so focused on the circumstances of her return that she can only see what God has taken away. She is blinded by her bitterness to what God has provided. A converted daughter-in-law, and the arrival of the barley harvest. She is absolutely, because of the trials, because of the tests, because of the pressure in her life, she is numb to God's grace working in her life. And that's a question we should always ask ourselves during those hard seasons when we can only think about what's wrong, which is, again, our proclivity. It's our tendency. It's my tendency. Is to look and to ask, where do I see grace working in this situation? How do I see God's hand of care moving in this situation that may be incredibly difficult and hard, but where do I see grace at work? During this 10-year absence, God had been tilling the heart, the character of Naomi. That is to say, he had been emptying Naomi of Naomi in the same way that he emptied Joseph of Joseph in his exile into Egypt, in the same way that he emptied Moses of Moses during those years of caring for the sheep. She went away, by her own admission, full. Things were not as bad as she thought they were. She comes back empty. So what might she have been full of other than material things? She was full of herself. Elimelech was full of himself, self-determination, self-sufficiency, full of their own plans, full of what they could accomplish on their own terms. There's a word for this. You might want to write this down, because we're all infected with this disease, and it is called meism. Meism. It is an infectious disease. We are born with a tendency to make life all about us. My wants, my needs, my feelings, my preferences. Toby Keith had a song that spoke to it. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my. I want to talk about me, me, me. I mean, you hear it over and over. I want to talk about me. That is our bias. And friends, here's the thing. Meism never produces a happy life. It always overpromises and underdelivers. The self-focused man, the self-focused woman will be one of the most ungrateful people that you will ever meet. And let me say this too, is about walking into God's church on Sunday. If I walk into any church, any service of worship on a Sunday morning, and I am focused on my needs, my preferences, my comforts, there are two things that are certain. First of all, is that my love for God has grown cold. It's grown cold. And my worship of God then, because my love for God has grown cold, my worship of God will be perfunctory. I will go through the motions. Because it's all about me. Our call to worship was from 1 Chronicles 16, verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. We've been placed on this planet to be personally blown away by the glory of God. If you wonder why you're here, not here, but in this life, that is why. To be blown away by the majesty and the might of Almighty God. To be blown away by His goodness and His grace. To be blown away by His power and His mercy. And because we're blown away by the glory of God, we live for that glory and not our own. We live for His glory and not our own glory that is attached to our needs and our wants and our preferences. In other words, life isn't all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about us. And that is what, one of the many lessons that Naomi was learning. So as you think about your daily routines, as you think about your habits, as you think about your thought patterns and your preferences, here's a question to ask yourself. How have I made life about me? How have I made life about me? Would your friends, here's another way, maybe ask your friends, ask your family, ask your spouse, would they characterize you as a person who is supremely focused on your own wants, emotions, plans, and so forth? Or would they describe you, ask your children, would they describe you as someone who is blown away by God? Blown away by His goodness. We were not made, we will never be satisfied if we live for the glory of our own wants, our own preferences, our own feelings. We only find that satisfaction, we only find that joy when we live for the glory of God. And here's the thing, friends, that requires daily rescuing grace all the way to the end. Why David said in a number of places, like in the Psalms, incline my heart to your testimonies. That is a fight. And I think there's moments when I think that this old man is dead, and you know what he does? He pulls out shock paddles and boom! That old heart starts pumping again. Putting the flesh to death takes daily grace. So, God's work in your life, God's work in my life is about more than me. It's about more than you. Secondly, I want us to notice something about God's timing, and that is God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It's interesting that the first chapter of this book is mostly about Naomi. If you were to pick up the first chapter of this book and all you had was chapter 1, one of the first questions you would have would likely be, why is this thing called Ruth? All I've read about is Naomi. It's because the story of Naomi is about God bringing Ruth to Himself for the purposes of redemption in the world. So we can't look at the life of Naomi and draw a simple 1 plus 1 equals 2 equation. That is to say, Naomi sinned, therefore Naomi is being disciplined. That's why she's suffering. God's ultimate purpose in this family was not to chasten them for their unfaithfulness. God's ultimate purpose was to, in the way He has providential control over history, was through the failures of Elimelech and Naomi, through their failures to reach through the life of Naomi to grab Ruth. To grab Ruth. To bring Ruth to Himself. And through all the providential fatherly working of Almighty God behind the wall, that's exactly what's been underway. And the timing of it has been perfect. Naomi is back in Bethlehem. It's a new season. It is time for the harvest. Now is the time that God is going to begin to reap, and so will Naomi. So will Ruth. If I were to survey this room, every one of you could share stories of God's perfect timing in your life. Sometimes that timing involves pleasure. And other times it involves pain. Sometimes it involves discouragement. Other times it involves delight. But we can look over the shoulder of our lives and we can see how God was working in those seasons of life perfectly, moving us along according to His plans and purposes. That is what's underway in the life of Naomi. When does she return? Verse 22, she returns at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is absolutely perfect timing. Most wouldn't see it. If you were standing there on the side of the road that day as Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth made their way back into town, you would not have seen it. Ruth didn't see it, but God is all over this thing. And understand something about God's Word. Everything in your Bible has a reason for being there. Every word in God's Word counts. Every sentence in God's Word counts. If verse 22 were not in this book, the story would have no meaning at all. The entirety of the story hinges on verse 22. It's the hinge. Verse 22 is the hinge on which the whole door swings. Barley harvest was in April. Barley harvest lasted 2 weeks. It was followed by the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest lasted 6 to 8 weeks. If Naomi and Ruth would have returned in March, the story would have fallen flat. If they had come in June, there would be no harvest left, and the rest of the book would have gone unwritten. They came, we read, at the beginning of barley harvest, at that particular moment. And we're going to see that that particular moment is that which the whole story depends upon. And it's because God is sovereign over all things, including timing. He's not only sovereign over what happens, He is sovereign over when it happens. Again, look back according or across the timeline of your life. There are these moments in your life that God in His perfect timing has employed to shape you and to shape your walk with Him and to carry you to places that you never would have imagined and to grow you in ways to look like Jesus that you did not anticipate, that you did not expect. And so I want to encourage you today, even as we eat lunch here in a moment, I want to encourage you to share those. If you don't have time to share them today at lunch, share them with your children. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God not only rescues people, He rescues situations, circumstances. Some of those situations, some of those circumstances may be, again, sweet. There may be others that are bitter. You can see what God was up to, but He was all over your life and at just the right moment. And what was true then is true today. It's true today. He's at work in a variety of ways, thousands of ways, in every life that you can't see. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. His plans will be accomplished. It's for your good. Why do we know that? Look at the cross. Look at the table. It's for your good. It's for His glory. His timing was perfect. It's a beautiful line. You know, somebody may say, what's your favorite verse? Ruth 1, verse 22. It is full of grace and hope and glory. No Ruth, no David. No David, no Jesus. God works in mysterious ways. It's wonders to behold. Amen.